Well, praise God. Well, we've been going through already, we just started our series on the culture of who we are as a church. How many of you know it's important to know who we are as a church, what we believe? Because the thing about culture is how you live, how you act, how you behave actually comes from who you are. We actually do what we are, amen? We aren't what we do what we are. So it's important to know who we are, and over the next several weeks, we'll be talking about who we are as a church. Last week, we talked about that we're a people who are saved by grace, amen? That means that it's a free, salvation is a free gift. You do nothing to earn it. It is only by what God did, by sending his son, and what Jesus did by giving his life on the cross, and then rising again from the dead, that makes us brand new. It saves us. We can't earn it. It's a free gift, amen? Now, your life should look different afterwards, right? Because you're changed. You're born again, amen? But salvation is a free gift. Now today, we're going to talk about that we are a people who walk by faith. And we're going to dig into faith a little bit today. We're going to break down what it actually means to walk by faith. We'll actually look a little bit about what actually is faith. Because there's a difference between biblical faith and worldly faith. Did you know that? Worldly faith is based on experiences. Right? You'll trust something until it lets you down, then all of a sudden your faith in that thing disappears. But faith in God is based on infallible truth. God never lets you down. How many of you know that? We're going to talk about where does it come from? How do we get faith? And then we're going to talk about why God can be trusted. Is he who he says he is? Will he do what he says he'll do? And then finally, I want to take a look in Scripture, what it actually looks like to walk by faith. So, are you ready for the Word this morning? Let's pray as we come to it. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your great love. Lord, I thank you that we came here today with a sense of expectation. Lord, we want to grow. We want to mature. We understand that we don't come to church because we intend to be entertained or we intend to pass the time, but rather we come to be equipped. We want to leave here stronger than we came in. We want to leave here with greater revelation than we had when we came in. We want to leave here being a more effective and powerful ambassador for you in the world. And we thank you, Father, for equipping us this morning. Opening our hearts and our minds to be ready to receive your word and that your word would accomplish inside of us what you intend it to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So let's get started. Hebrews 11, 1 through 2 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation." So I want to start out with today, let's just talk about what faith actually is. How many know that if you look up the dictionary definition of faith, that it has changed over time? If you were to have a copy of Webster's Dictionary from 1982, and you were to look, I was 2 years old in 1982, so I wouldn't be able to read it back then, but I mean, Joseph would definitely have been able to read it back then. I mean... It says this in the 1982 Webster's Dictionary, "Faith, the firm belief of God's testimony and of the truth of the gospel, which influences the will and leads to an entire reliance on Christ for salvation." Man, I like that definition of faith. That's the definition of faith that I wish we still saw today. You want to know what it says now? It simply says belief in God or in the doctrines or teachings of religion. Man, how is it? It's gotten watered down over the years. But I liked it before, the firm belief of God's testimony and of the truth of the gospel, which influences the will and leads to an entire reliance on Christ for salvation. That is what faith is. We see the Bible describing it for us as well. It says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. You can also translate that word, it's translated to assurance in the English Standard Version, which I'm using here, to substance or subsistence. It means it's the very foundation of which our hope stands. Without faith, biblical hope is meaningless. And we've talked about it before, right? There's a difference between hope in the world and hope from a biblical perspective, right? Sometimes we say, man, I hope it rains tomorrow. I hope we have pizza for dinner. With that kind of hope, there's always the possibility that it won't happen, right? But biblical hope is something that we can be assured of because it's something that where faith is involved and it's the assurance or the substance of those things that we hope for. And then it says it's the conviction of things not seen. That means sometimes what you see with your eyes doesn't align with what you're having faith for. How many know that happens sometimes? Do you guys remember the story of the widow who Elijah told her she was going to have a son? And basically, it's like, she's like, don't mess around with me. And he's like, no, you're going to have a son. So she has a son. And then as he gets older, he ends up dying. So she packs up, grabs a donkey, and starts heading towards Elijah. And when she gets to Elijah, Elijah actually sent his servant on ahead, and he asks, is all well with you? And what does she say? She says, all is well. How many of you that just had your son die would go and say, all is well? I don't think all would be well with me. But she had faith for something more. You see, she knew that her son was dead at home, but she believed in something greater. So when she was asked, is all is well? She said, yes, all is well. Because she had a conviction of something that wasn't yet seen. And then she goes and chews on Elijah for a little bit. He goes and raises her son from the dead. She believed that God would do something. And she had a conviction for it. You know, one of the things that Christians often get criticized for is blind faith. Anybody ever been accused of having blind faith? And people use that as some sort of insult to you? I always just tell them, yeah, I think blind faith is scary and stupid too. Man, I'm glad I don't have it. You see, we don't have blind faith. Our faith is something that we can have conviction in. Blind faith is scary. I don't think you should have it. But putting your trust in God is the sanest thing that you can do, amen? When you put your trust in God, man, that is a firm foundation. And the truth is, everything has faith, and everybody has faith in something. Even atheists have faith in something. You could have a person that come in here that doesn't know the Lord, doesn't believe in God, and they don't think twice about sitting in one of these chairs. Why? Because they have faith that when their butt hits it, it's going to hold them up. They do. The difference is their faith is based on experience. Their faith is based on that every time they've sat in a chair, it's held them up. But biblical faith is based on something far stronger, far more secure. Amen. So like I said, we all have faith in something. So my question is, what is yours in? Is it in your job? Is it in your spouse? Is it in yourself? So many people put too much faith in the wrong things. I'll tell you what. If you put your faith in the government will let you down someday. If you put your faith in your job will let you down someday. I hate to break it to you, to all those who are newly married, but if you put your faith in your spouse, they will let you down someday. You love them anyway, though, amen? And I can guarantee you, if you put your trust in yourself, you will let yourself down someday. The only person that's not going to let you down is God, if you'll put your faith in Him. It's not blind faith. It's the sanest faith you can have. Amen? If we go on a little bit further, in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. How many of you guys want to please God? I want to be pleasing to God. If you ever wondered how, this is how. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Because it says, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. You see, faith, we find out, is actually how we please God. It's how we are pleasing to Him. How many of you know there's a lot of things that people do thinking they're appeasing God and pleasing God, but they're actually not? How many know that sacrifices and offerings are not pleasing to God? Hebrews 10, 5 through 6 says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings have you taken no pleasure. You know, in the Old Testament, when the Hebrews and the Jewish people, the Israelites, they were bringing sacrifices, that was a stopgap. That wasn't the full plan of God. That wasn't what was pleasing to God. God was looking for faithful people, faithful hearts. That's why before the sacrifices, before the law ever came into existence, that Abraham had faith, and that was why he was considered righteous. It was faith that pleased God. Matter of fact, we just looked a second ago. It says that by it, meaning faith, people of old received their commendation. It wasn't because of sacrifices. It wasn't because of living perfectly. It was because they had faith in the one true God. Turns out all your good works aren't pleasing to God either. The scripture says they're like filthy rags. Isaiah 64, 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. The truth is that any good deed that you did before you were in Christ, it meant nothing, no matter how good it is. That's why it's not enough to be a good person to go to heaven, amen? There are plenty of good people who are not going to make it to heaven because they didn't put their trust in the only way, truth, and life. Amen? And all those things that they did that was good, they think that they were going to tip some cosmic scale, but that's never going to happen because we all underestimate by so much how heavy our sin really is. We can't tip the scales. And if you are doing them from anywhere but in Christ, God has no interest in them. Amen. The truth is, all things are worthless compared to Christ. Philippians 3:8 says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You know, when Paul was saying this, sometimes we see this and we think of, oh, he's counting as rubbish all the bad things that were in his life, or maybe he's counting as rubbish all of his achievements or all these things. But it wasn't just the bad stuff; it was even the good stuff. Paul, he actually at one point it annoys him, but he has to brag in his own credentials, and he says, "Listen, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the Lord, I had zeal," but he says, all that is worth nothing without Christ. So not only are our failures rubbish without Christ, our successes are rubbish without Christ. Amen? Everything compared to Christ is worthless. Our religious ceremony is not going to cut it. Not doing anything wrong our whole life is not going to cut it. That's what happens when you try to keep score. That actually is what happens when you rely on yourself. You do not want to rely on yourself for salvation. As we talked about last week, I just want to get what I deserve. No, you don't. The reality is that we must believe, right? We must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. We must believe that he is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. Amen? So the question we have to ask ourselves, is he worthy of that kind of trust? Is he worthy of that kind of faith? Now, if God was unfaithful, it would be silly of us to put our faith in him, amen? But the good news is he's not. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is trustworthy. God is faithful. When we look at what he's done and what he says, there is no variation, there is no change. If he says it, he'll do it. So we see evidence of his faithfulness, not only in the scripture, but you don't have to look that far to see it even in your own lives. one of the first things that I do when I pray every morning, the first thing I do is I worship God. And the second thing I do is just begin to thank Him for everything that I have, because everything that I have and everything that I am is because He gave it to me. Everything. You know, some people think, well, no, I'm successful. I have all this stuff because I'm good at my job, or I'm good with people and all this stuff. And I have to be honest with you, there was a time in my life that I thought that too. And man, looking back, I look at how patient and how gracious God was with me. He let me think that for a long time. And then one day He said, okay, if you think it's all you, I'm going to step back for a second. We'll see what happens. Wouldn't you know, my whole life collapsed around me. Everything, my jobs fell through. We had to file for bankruptcy. My wife and I almost didn't make it. She almost left me. Things were not going good. That's what happens when you rely on yourself. So then we began to both, her and me, put Him first in our lives, and everything changed. You see, you don't have to look that far to see God working in your life. And it's not even about your provision. It's not even about your health. It's not even about that stuff. If you were born again, just take a look at your life and see how He has changed you. I know who I was before. You wouldn't have liked Him. I don't like Him very much. Thank God I'm changed and made brand new. Amen. I'm not who I used to be. But our God is completely faithful and trustworthy. I don't just believe it because I've experienced it, although in my experience, He has never let me down, and I know He's never going to, because His word is true and He says it. When God speaks in His word, we can trust it. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said it and will He not do it? Or has He spoken and will He not fulfill it? If God has said it, He will do it. Amen? If He has spoken, He will fulfill it. The scripture actually says elsewhere that God is watching over His word, waiting to perform it. That's why when we pray for people, we pray God's word. If you ever want to pray and make sure you're in the will of God, just pray the word of God, because He's watching over it, ready to perform it. Amen? And if He has said it, He will do it. So we've just looked at who God is, and is He trustworthy? His word says He is. Our experience says He is. So how do we determine if something is trustworthy? And these are the questions that we can ask. Is it reliable? Will it stand the test of time? Do they love us? And the answer, when we use those questions to evaluate God, is yes and amen. Amen? Oh my goodness, I'm going to say that again. When we evaluate God, the answer is yes. Amen? Amen. Somebody act like you believe this stuff. Oof. So if it's so important, where do we get faith from? Romans 10:17 says this, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Dwight Moody, he was a preacher and an evangelist in the 1800s, and he once said this, if all the time I have spent praying for faith was, anybody ever prayed for faith? He says, if all the time I've spent praying for faith was put together, it would be months. I thought that someday faith was going to come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not come. Then one day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I had closed my Bible and prayed for faith. And I opened my Bible and began to read God's word. And faith has been growing ever since. If you feel like your faith is struggling in an area, look up every scripture in regards to that subject and read it and meditate on it. And when I say meditate, I don't mean like Eastern meditation where you clear your mind. I mean biblical meditation where you fill your mind with the word of God. Amen. That means that you read it, you say it, you repeat it, and watch your faith grow in those areas. Our faith doesn't grow because people tell us to believe. I wish it was that easy. If I could tell you to believe and you would have world-class faith, man, I would do it in a heartbeat. But the reality is that that's not going to do it. Your testimony is not going to produce faith in other people either. Now, one of the best ways to have an opportunity to speak to people about the Lord is to share your testimony, but your testimony will not save them. Your testimony will not produce faith in them. At some point, you have to introduce the Word and what the Word says so that their faith can grow and they can receive that gift of salvation, because that requires faith. Amen. And faith that rests on the wisdom or experience of men is not faith at all. Don't confuse the two. It is a brittle creation that will fail as man fails us. There's a reason why when I preach, I use so much scripture. Because even my preaching, my words, are not going to produce faith in you. It is God's word that is going to do it. That's why we use so much of it, because his word is much more powerful than mine. I hope that I can help you understand things more clearly. I hope I can help you connect to things in ways that you never have before. But most importantly, I just pray that it gets you to start looking into and studying your Word of God, because that is what's going to make a difference in your life. Amen. But how many know that there's also an enemy of faith? Matthew 13, 55 through 58 says, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Unbelief is the enemy of faith. They are polar opposites. And you know that it's serious when Jesus, God in the flesh, can't do many miracles because of unbelief. You see, when he showed up in his hometown, they didn't believe that he was who he said he was. Right? And you may not like to hear this, but we can actually limit God's ability to move and work in our lives by not having faith in him. When Peter stepped out on the water and he started to sink, what did Jesus ask him? "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Sometimes we start out good, but at the first sign of opposition, at the first sign of trouble, then we lose it. And now I thank God that Jesus was still there to grab his hand. Amen? Amen. God is still there for you, even when we mess up, even if we're not doing it all right, even if our faith is wavering, then God is still there. One of my favorite things that the man said when his son was being thrown in the fire and Jesus came down from the mountain and they said, "Listen, your disciples can't heal my boy. Can you do it?" And he, what did he say to him? He got frustrated with all the people around them because of their lack of faith. And he said, "Jesus, if you can do something," he said, "if you can, if you believe, all things are possible." And the man says, "I believe. Help my unbelief." I think that's a good posture to take in those areas that you struggle. First, you start studying the Word regarding those areas so that the Word begins to build your faith, and then you pray, "Help my unbelief." But notice he doesn't say, "I don't believe, help me with that non-believing." He says, "I believe." He made a conscious choice to believe. "Help my unbelief." One of the things that I often get criticized for, particularly when it comes to healing, is that I think many times we don't receive healing because we don't have faith. We don't have the faith that's required. And people have told me that this is a hurtful belief. It's hurtful when I say things like that. But the more I think about it, the more I study scripture, the more I read. Now, there are times that God heals you without faith. There's the gift of healing. There's all kinds of different things. God will move without us sometimes. But there is also a command that we have faith for healing. And we're actually going to look at a couple of those areas today. But they criticize me for this because it seems hurtful. But the more I think about it, that's one of the things that Jesus criticized his disciples the most for, was their lack of faith. In one area, we're like, no, that's too harsh to say people have to have faith to be healed. But that's all of our stance for salvation. How is that not more harsh, that you have to have faith to be saved or you're going to hell? The reality is that faith is a requirement for believers. So we trust God in everything. Because when we have unbelief, we begin to limit how many mighty works God can do. Amen. And here's the thing. So many of us read scripture and we're like, man, if I was alive in those times, if I could see the miracles happening and the works that were done, boy, you wouldn't believe how much faith I have, Pastor Wayne. But the reality is that all these people were living in that time and they still doubted. It's not miracles and seeing miracles that increases your faith. What increases your faith? The Word of God. It is by His Word that it's increased. Those things can encourage us, but ultimately, it is our diving into His Word and having His Word transform us. Amen? That was bonus material. None of that was in my notes. Sorry. Matthew 17, verse 20, we begin to see how powerful faith can really be. He said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Never underestimate the power of faith. You know, sometimes people, we read this stuff, and we begin to treat it as an analogy instead of Jesus just speaking the truth. One of the things that I've been praying for recently, and actually I have a great testimony that I'll share with you now, is that I was reading this verse several months ago, and I began to pray, God, help me, help my unbelief so that I can have faith like this. I want to have faith where if I speak to a mountain, it's going to be thrown into the sea. And then I begin to pray, God, let me have this kind of faith. God, I pray that I would have the kind of faith that when I speak, the skies would shut. Let me have the kind of faith that when I speak, the lame leap, the deaf hear, the blind see. I begin asking for this kind of faith. And here's the thing about asking stuff from God like that. You know, you ask for patience, you ask for faith. God just doesn't give it to you. He gives you an opportunity to exercise those things. If you don't want to be frustrated, don't ask for patience, because God will give you an opportunity to be patient. So I asked for that faith. And wouldn't you know, that same day, Eddie puts in our men's chat, hey, we got a prayer request. The roof over Norma's studio is messed up, and the rain is coming in, and they're telling us that they can't get out but earliest by the end of this week to repair this roof. And if they don't get out here and repair this roof before it rains, it's going to ruin all of our artwork, our materials, all that stuff. So I went, all right, well, I asked God for this kind of faith, the kind of faith to shut up the sky, and now I have an opportunity to pray for it. So I just began to pray, and I recorded it. You can, if anyone doesn't believe me, we can go listen to it later, but I prayed that God would shut up the sky until they were able to come out and fix the roof. It wasn't less than, maybe 2 hours later? The guy who was supposed to fix the roof that had already just told them they couldn't get out till the end of the week at the earliest, which was Friday, it was supposed to rain on Thursday, he calls him back and says, hey, I can get out there tomorrow. And he comes out and he fixes the roof. And actually, it was about the time that he got done and walked off the property, it began to rain. And you say, well, he didn't really shut up the sky. He just got the roof guy there earlier. It's the same result. God answered my prayer. Amen. He is faithful. So I'm trying to believe for that kind of faith. I want to be able to speak to a mountain and it be cast in the sea. Amen? And here's the thing. A little faith goes a long way. Now, I do think that many people misunderstand the scripture. Many people think that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you're going to be able to speak to a mountain and cast it into the sea. I don't believe that's what it's saying. It's not saying if you have the smallest piece of faith, you can do great things. It's because he doesn't say faith the size of a mustard seed. It says faith like a grain of mustard seed. Now, instantly we go, oh, that must mean size. But we can actually look at Jesus use a similar analogy and realize that that's not what he's talking about. Matthew 13, 31 through 32 says he put another parable before him saying, the kingdom of heaven is like the grain, like a grain of mustard seed. Same analogy, right? That a man took, sowed it in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches. I don't think Jesus was saying if you have a tiny little bit of faith and you can do great things. I think he's saying if you have a small amount of faith, that's a good start. Grow it, water it, exercise it, and watch it grow into something great. And at some point, you will have great faith and you will be able to speak to mountains and tell them to be cast into the sea. But you got to start out small. Start praying for your headache. How many people get a headache and they never ask God to heal it? They just go straight to the ibuprofen. How about you ask God to heal it, then go to the ibuprofen? Amen? Quit putting your trust in stuff. Put your trust in God. Start with little things. It doesn't have to be big. Let your faith grow. I think faith is kind of like a muscle. You got to work it out. Don't skip leg day and don't skip faith day. Amen? You see, a mustard seed is incredibly small. If you've ever seen one in your hand, you wouldn't even be able to see it in my hand from where you're sitting out there. But it grows into a plant that's over 10 feet tall. So exercise that faith. Let it grow. And see what God will accomplish through you. Amen. Matthew 21:21 says, and Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown in the sea, it will happen. This is the parable being told by a different time, but the same parable being told, the same theme being taught by Jesus. If you have faith and do not doubt, then you can ask God to cast a mountain to the sea. And actually, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say you can ask God to cast a mountain into the sea. It says you can speak to the mountain and it'll be cast into the sea. That's another thing we have to get in our heads too. We need to stop telling God about our problems and start telling our problems about our God. Amen. Start speaking to those things. When you're praying for healing, don't sit there and go, oh God, would you just please heal me? Instead, speak to whatever's bothering you. Headache, be gone in the name of Jesus. Speak to it. That's what the scripture says. He says, if you have faith and do not doubt, you can say to the mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea. That is you speaking to the problem, you speaking to the issue. The thing is that we need to be crazy enough to believe that God will do what he said he will do. Amen? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Two things that I can see. One is you say, well, Pastor Wayne, I just don't have that kind of faith. Maybe you didn't, but you do now. You've been remade. You've been reborn. You are born again, a new creation in Christ. You're no longer who you used to be. Stop trying to act like who you used to be and start acting like who you are now. Amen? Because the reality is it's no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you. Amen? The scripture says that we have been crucified with Christ. Now, one, that doesn't mean you're actually physically on the cross with him. That means by faith, you traded places with him. Your old man is dead and gone. He was buried and he rose again. You are brand new. Like we said, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a new creation in Christ. We have been baptized with him into death and raised to newness of life with him. This is done by faith because we have been crucified with him. It is him that lives in us. And now the life that we live in the flesh, which is the life that we are still living, we do it by faith in the Son of God. So by faith, we are made brand new. Our old life has passed away. By faith, we are justified. By faith, we are holy and perfect. Pastor Joseph, when he was doing the offering, he asked, you know, who here is holy? And I didn't hear that many hands raise. But let me ask you this, who here is holy? Let me ask you this, who here is born again? They put their faith in Jesus Christ. Leave your hands up if you did that. Now just leave them up. Who here is holy? Hey, good job, guys. If you are born again, you are holy. He has made you that way. We're perfect when we stand before Him. Now, I get it. You're like, man, this is probably the wives out there. Like, man, I don't know. Have you seen some of the stuff my husband's still doing? Well, here's the reality. His body is trying to catch up with the spiritual truth and reality of what's happened in his spirit. Just encourage him because he might start pointing things out about you. You know, we stand before God uncondemned, perfect, pure, and holy. We are redeemed, and this is because of our faith in Him. Amen. And faith is how we step out into what God has said of us. Even if our soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions, tells us something different. You know, a lot of people in the world today say, listen to your heart. No, don't do that. That's dumb. Your heart will lie to you. You need to listen to what the Word of God says. Even if your friends or family tells you something different. I mean, look at what they were telling Jesus a couple verses ago. A lot of verses ago. They were saying, who is this guy? We don't believe in him. Do you think that that stopped Jesus from trusting who he was in the Lord? We don't have to stop and go, oh, you know, you're right. I did sin last week. I guess that means that I'm forsaken, that I'm lost. No, it doesn't matter. Even if people point out things, if you are in Christ, you are pure, you are holy, you are born again. You have been made brand new. Even if your past tells you something else, I think our past condemns us more than anything else. And even if the devil accuses you of something different, faith is how we step out and believe what God says about us, not what all those other things say about us. Amen? And if any of those things are true still, just get back up. It's true, we might stand still. Get back up. The scripture says, the righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up 7 times. You only fail if you stay down. Stop living who you used to be. Start living who you are now. Amen. And we do that by walking by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. This is why for many people, when I've prayed for you for healing, one of the things I often tell people is that, listen, you are healed right now. That's what the scripture says. By faith, we believe that you are healed. So if you get up in the morning and you are not healed, and you look at your body and you see that whatever we prayed for is not changed, then you begin speaking what the Word of God says over that area. You just continue speaking in faith that you were made brand new. If you have something going on in your body, you can just remember that by His stripes, I have been made whole. Amen? Begin speaking that truth, because the reality is there's a difference between truth and facts. How many of you know that? The fact is, I am sick. The truth is, by His stripes, I am healed. You see, facts can change. Truth never does. The fact is, I've lost my job. The truth is, God will supply all of my needs according to His riches. The fact is, I feel alone. The truth is that God will never leave me nor forsake me. The fact is, I feel unclean, but the truth is, I am the redeemed in Christ. Amen? Truth doesn't always align with facts, but we decide to trust in the truth, believe the Word of God, even when the facts tell us something different. We'll just wait for the facts to align up with what God says. Amen? We also have victory by our faith. 1 John 5:4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that he has overcome the world, our faith. The world is always going to be knocking on your door. Temptation is everywhere. Matter of fact, we have become very adept in this world at delivering temptation. You used to have to go somewhere for it. Most of the time now, it'll come right to your phone. But how do we overcome it? By faith. Faith that we are healed. Faith that we are victorious. Faith that we are more than conquerors. Faith that we are loved. Faith that we are forgiven. Faith that we are saved. And I'm not being clever. There are scriptures that say all of these things. That's why we can have faith in him, because he has already said it. Amen. Most people just say, believe in yourself if you want to be successful. I say, stop believing in yourself and start believing in what has been accomplished inside of you by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. Then you will be successful. And I know, man, I'm going long. I apologize. But I do want to talk a little about what that faith looks like in our lives. You know, it's easy to talk about the theory. It's easy to talk about what the scripture says. But sometimes it helps to see, what does it look like in our lives? What does the application look like? So Luke 18:17 says this, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." If you've been here a while, you've heard me tell this story. But when God really opened my eyes to this, was with my son. He was, I think it was probably like 5 or 6. And he had this toy. I don't remember what the toy was anymore, but I remember he brought it to me and he had broken it. And not like dislodged something, like seriously broke it. The plastic was not going back together. And he walks up to me and he says, "Dad, fix it." And I looked at it and I said, "Son, this is too far broken. It's not something I can fix." And he looks at me right in the eye without a shred of doubt, and he says, "Yes, you can." That's when I understood the faith of a child. He had no doubt that I could fix it. The problem is that he didn't realize that I am finite. I could not fix it. But when we go to God, he can fix it. Amen. Our faith in him is not on somebody who's fallible or somebody who can't get it done. Our faith in God is in someone who will get it done, has the power, the means, the motivation, the ability to do it. Amen. So that's the kind of faith we have to have, is when we go to him, even looking at something that seems hopeless, seems like there's not a way, we can look at him and say, "God, fix it. Abba, Father, fix it," without doubting that he will. You also see it with kids when they stand on something high and the dads are like, "Jump," and they just go. Kids will do that until the first time it doesn't work out. But that kind of faith, that's what we're looking for. Children rely on their parents. Without them, they can do nothing. Children cannot be provided for. They can't feed themselves. They can't clothe themselves. They can't take care of anything for themselves. They rely on their parents, so they trust in them wholeheartedly. That's how we should trust in God for everything. So some of those stories I said we were going to go over. Matthew 15:25-28 is a great example of faith. It says, "But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' And then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." You see, she believed that Jesus would do something no matter what. Matter of fact, it always kind of intrigues me that she kind of opposes Jesus a little bit, because he didn't want to do it at first, right? And it's not because Jesus doesn't want to heal people, it's because it wasn't yet his time. There was a timeline Jesus was following, but even still, her faith was so great that he healed her daughter anyway. She believed that Jesus would do this work despite everything else saying otherwise, despite that only the Jews were following him and the Samaritans shouldn't be able to touch him. Despite all these things, she came and he honored her faith. And it's clear as day. You can't argue anything else. Great is your faith, let it be done to you according to your desires, because she had an understanding of who he was. She believed in who he was and that he would do it. Others thought he was just a carpenter. She saw something more. Luke 7:6-9 is another incredible testimony of faith. It says, and Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Jesus only marvels in two situations, or two types of situations in the Bible: great faith and littleness of faith. And Jesus here, he says he marveled at him. He says, like, even in Israel, even the people who should know who I am, even the people who should understand to trust God, I've not seen faith like this in any of them. But this Roman officer understood faith because, as a Roman officer, when he spoke, he expected to be obeyed. He did not wonder if the soldiers were going to perform their duty. He recognized the authority that Jesus had. So he says, listen, if I speak and I'm obeyed and things happen the way I expect them to happen, then definitely when Jesus speaks, the world will obey. Whatever it is will obey, and it'll happen just like he said it would. And the truth is that you and I, we are men and women under authority. And you may not know this, but being under authority actually gives you authority. Because Jesus sent us out into the world. He says, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me, and now I send you out. That means we go under his authority. That means when we speak, we're an ambassador to the king. Amen? So we can speak to mountains. We can speak to sickness. We can even speak to demons and tell them to go. And under his authority, they must obey. Jesus even said, we do greater works than these. And we'll go ahead and end it here. Hebrews 6:11-12. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The last thing that we have to keep in mind about faith is that it's not like a microwave. You don't get to pop something in, hit 30 seconds, and it's going to come out how you want it. Sometimes you have to pair your faith with patience. You ask any farmer who's planted a seed, if you go out the next day and dig it up, you're not going to get the yield. You're not going to get the crop. Matter of fact, you just killed every opportunity because you didn't have faith that what was supposed to be happening under the ground when you couldn't see it was happening. Most of the time, I think we receive, it's not because we didn't have faith to begin with, it's because we gave up somewhere along the way. Our faith waned. And you think, but man, I've been waiting for so long. I've been waiting for years for one of my daughters to be saved. I know some of you have loved ones and family you've been waiting for years to be saved. And you think, that's so long. When's it going to happen? And I'll be honest, I can sometimes get impatient too. But you look at Scripture, and there are people who operated in faith far longer than any of us have even been asked to. Noah believed for 120 years while he was building that boat for the rain to come. Some scholars say that before that time, it's possible that rain didn't even happen. Nobody even knew what it was. But he still said, listen, it's going to rain. It's going to flood. We need a boat. And for 120 years, he was ostracized. He was chastised for what he believed, but he didn't waver. And how many of you know that for most of us, after the first year, we would start wondering, did I really hear God say what I thought he said? Abraham believed 25 years before Isaac came around. And we know what happened with him. He gave up halfway through and tried to do it on his own. Remember what I said, you rely on yourself, you always mess things up. But here's the thing, James 1:3 says this, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." It's time to grow that faith muscle, to have it tested. You know, when we get to heaven, faith isn't going to be required anymore. But it is now. We have to trust. We have to believe. And the testing of your faith will help you to withstand whatever's coming. It'll help that faith muscle grow. And church, I encourage you, let's be a people who walk by faith. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our heads.